Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to look in the book of Philemon tonight. I don't even want to begin to say how long it's going to take us. In my mind, we're going to finish this tonight, but it could go on for months. I don't anticipate that. Well, I really don't know. But it's a fun book to look at. It's a small book. It's Paul's shortest book. It's probably closer to a typical letter of this time period. Paul's letters, like to the Ephesians and to the Romans, are not typical letters of this time period. They're really, I mean, it's almost a stroke of genius, if you would. He turned email into a literary form, basically, and wrote these great theological letters and books. This is closer to a letter of this time, but even then, it's a little long. It's a little long for letters from this time. Of course, Paul's, you know, he's working with a staff. I mean, you think about Paul being poor, lonely Paul, but Paul, wherever he goes, he's got a team. He's got a staff. People are writing for him. He's got scribes working for him. And here, in this case, when he's writing to Philemon, he's in prison in Rome. It's around 60 A.D., and as we know, he's renting his own apartment. And we'll maybe look at that verse later. The book of Acts. Well, let's go ahead and look at it now so don't forget. Just go to the book of Acts, the last chapter. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. And the Jews are coming to Paul while he's in prison. He was under, in a sense, had a guard supervising him. But for 2 years, Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 28, it says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And that's his last statement to the Jews there in Rome, as Luke records it. And then the book of Acts ends. "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him." Now, I think that's going to be a key verse for us this evening, "and welcomed all who came to see him." So he's in his own rented house. Now, how'd he pay for it? Well, he's got support from the Roman church. I don't think, you know, like when he's in Ephesus, he was working. When he's in Thessalonica, he was working. There's different places. And he's in Corinth. He was working, making money. I think by the time Paul gets to Rome and they come out to greet him when he gets off the prison ship and they escort him back into the city, he's got church support. Renting, I don't know who's paying for it, but I think it's pretty easy to assume the Christian community is pooling together to support Paul while he's in prison. And also realize when you're in prison, it's not American prisons where you've got, you know, you've got your video connections or you got your internet connections. I don't know, I've never been to prison. But it's like, or you've got, your weightlifting, you've got all these things. It's not government expense. You went to prison, your family and friends provided for you. And so Paul is apparently being provided for by, I'm assuming, a group of Christians there in Rome. "But for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him." And that leads us into this book right here, Philemon. Philemon has a slave, as you know, Onesimus. He's a household slave, possibly. And remember, slavery, this is a tough issue here. My mind's going about 16 different directions right now, how I'm going to enter into this. But slavery in this ancient world at this time is not the slavery that America knew, where they were a race was enslaved and all the situations that went along with it, exactly like that. Slaves in this culture was a wide range. Some were manual labor. Some were household slaves. Remember, Joseph of the Old Testament was a slave. He was Potiphar's slave. And he rose to the top. He was over all the servants. He controlled everything. In other words, he was a business manager. And so sometimes these slaves were not, they weren't like, you know, chained up somewhere out picking cotton necessarily. They may be running the house. If he was a household servant, he would have tasks as far as maybe overseeing other servants. He may have had financial responsibilities. We're going to see that Onesimus, when he escapes, he takes something. There's going to be something that is taken from Philemon. If it's property, if it's, you know, silver or something is taken, maybe to fund the escape. So Onesimus probably had access to some kind of funding or some kind of money, something. It is often the case that a slave, if they did become a freedman, it wasn't necessarily a great opportunity. Well, now I can go get my education. I can now become, do what I want to do. that's not necessarily a good situation. You've now lost your sometimes you've lost your support system. Or if you did, you'd always be a freedman that had been a slave. Many times they'd return and continue to work for their master, continue as a freedman in the same position. So be careful. Slavery here is not, you know, the abusive situation that we have in our culture, in our history. It was a little bit different. Another thing, Paul doesn't write against slavery. It could be a couple of reasons. Different people make, you know, suggestions on it. One is it was his culture, and he wasn't concerned about it. That's possibly the case. Two, it was also part of the culture, and it wasn't a bad situation for many people to be involved in. There's slavery in the law of Moses on indentured servants and things like this. People got in debt would become a slave. We don't want to talk about that. But it goes on to, you know, talking about different things like this in Paul's case. I like to think about it this way, and take this with a grain of salt. You know, be thinking always. That wasn't Paul's mission. Paul's mission was not to reform Roman culture. Paul was on a mission sent by Jesus Christ to bring the gospel, not do all this social reform. Because, here's the thing, and this is something I believe this wholeheartedly. The power of the truth, the power of the gospel, the presence of Jesus Christ in people's lives will change a lot of the evils in our world. You take Jesus Christ out and you start trying to reform all the evils of the world, you're going to end up with a huge mess. I think we ultimately call it the Antichrist, but that's another story. But if you bring Jesus into people's homes, you bring Jesus into people's education, you bring the gospel, you bring the Word of God, you bring the truth, you bring reality into people's lives, things begin to improve. Paul could possibly foresee that as he was teaching and bringing the truth to the Roman Empire, there would be a change that would eventually begin to take place. And I think the gospel and the Word of God has brought about many good things in the history of man. I know people want to say bad things about religion, and I would agree, bad things about religion, because religion isn't always truth. Religion isn't always reality. Religion is man's made-up, you know, representation of the truth. So nonetheless, I like to think Paul has got a message. He's focused on bringing the message. And he's more excited, you can hear in this book, he's more excited about Philemon finding Christ and being a new creature and now being useful and saying, look, he's a brother, no longer a slave, but a brother. It's like, now, Paul, we're going to read here. Paul's going to make some other statements too. But that's the thing Paul's excited about. And so Paul doesn't address the slavery for a couple of reasons. Now, with Paul being in prison, and you've all heard Philemon taught, you know, at some point. And the typical story goes, you know, Philemon escapes, you know, he makes his way to Rome, he gets arrested, you know, gets thrown into prison in a dungeon next to Paul. What a coincidence. And Paul reaches across the cell and he's whispering through the bars, or he's sharing the gospel, handing tracts through the bars of the prison cell, and Onesimus gets saved. Now realize that really that sounds great, but that's ridiculous. One, the odds of Onesimus being thrown into a cell next to Paul, I mean, yeah, okay, God can do whatever he wants to. That's the odds of that are very, that's hard to imagine, okay? But you can still accept it. The other thing is, if you read this book, Paul, who is sending, this is the bottom, this answers the question, who's sending Onesimus back to Colossae? Back to Colossae. Paul. Oh, so now Paul's supervising Onesimus, the slave that's been arrested by the Romans and put in prison. Paul writes a letter and says, here, I'm sending him back. It's like, realize Paul doesn't have that kind of authority, right? So I think, and no one knows for sure, but I don't think Onesimus was arrested. It's possible. I think somehow he made his way to Paul, not by accident, but by this verse right here. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house in Rome and welcomed all who came to see him. And that would include the Jews that we could just read on about there in chapter 28, the Roman Christians that came, people visiting from other places, pastors from Asia Minor coming with questions, pastors from Galatia possibly coming, people coming with questions. And that's how we got the letter of Colossians. He's writing a letter back to respond to a pastor's questions. Onesimus knows where Paul is at. Now, how he got there, or why he got there, that's another conversation or another question. But I think Onesimus walked in the door. I think Onesimus walks in the door, because that gives Paul now the freedom to write a letter back and say, I'm sending him back. He came to me. He wasn't saved. Now he is saved. I'm sending him back to you as a brother. That's the only way. Onesimus cannot be a prisoner of Rome. Otherwise, Paul can't be sending letters across the Mediterranean world, sending Onesimus back with a letter. Paul's a prisoner himself. So Onesimus has to walk in on him. And realize Paul's not in a prison chained to the wall. He will be in 2 Timothy. Here he's in his own rented apartment waiting for what? He's waiting for his trial before Nero. Who brought him to Rome? The Jews didn't send him to Rome. The Jews wanted him tried in Jerusalem so they could kill him. But they got him. Paul and his friends got him transferred to Caesarea, put in a Roman prison to keep him away from the Jews. And there he had talked, and the governor came, and you know, Festus and Felix came, and even Herod Agrippa came and heard him talk, and he shared the gospel with them. And then finally, Herod Agrippa actually tells the governor, says, he says, this guy, there's no case against him. He could go free. Except Paul, in his case, in his legal work, had done what? He had appealed to Caesar. He goes, I appeal my case to Caesar. And a Roman citizen, whatever court system they were in, if they wanted to appeal it to Nero or the emperor, and why would you? But Paul did. He wanted to appear before Nero. So it goes, okay. Herod, it says right in the book of Acts, Herod Agrippa says he could go free, except he's appealed to Herod, so send him to Herod. Or he'd appealed to Nero, so send him to Nero. So Paul is there, not chained to a wall, but he's waiting for his chance to appear. He is a prisoner. He was a prisoner in Jerusalem. He's a prisoner in Caesarea, making his way through the court system. That's why we like it, you know, innocent until proven guilty. They're guilty until proven innocent, potentially. And not exactly like that, but he moves on through. And now he's waiting to appear before Nero. That's why he's in his own rented apartment. Okay, so I think potentially we're going to read the letter of Philemon. Onesimus has escaped. He's ran away. There's been a falling out. Some people like to think there's been a personality conflict and Onesimus and Philemon aren't getting along. Maybe, but obviously true because Onesimus has ran away. So now there is a, if there was before, there is one, there is now. And it appears that he has taken something. Any smart slave who's going to run away is going to take some, at least take lunch, you know, maybe a couple lunches. And then since I'm going to be on the road for a while, maybe some silver, some gold, something I can sell on the way. And so he's taken something. We don't know what, but enough for Paul to say, charge it to my account. Charge it to my account. Now, one of the other things I want to say about this is this letter of Philemon. I'm going to give you some legend, some tradition. And this somewhere in here may be the truth, but it's worth at least mentioning, I think. It's interesting. Onesimus, there is another Onesimus who ends up being a bishop in Ephesus. Some people think, and Onesimus was a common, it doesn't say in the early church history, it doesn't say it's Onesimus of Philemon, but there is an Onesimus of the same time period. He ends up being in Ephesus. Some like to think that he collected, this Onesimus, the bishop of Ephesus, collected the writings of Paul. And he gathered them together, make the canon, or he had all the writings that they'd collect. And that is why the letter of Philemon ends up in there. Now, there is something to be said about the book of Philemon. Remember, last week we talked about Tychicus and Aristarchus and all these other guys that had to receive letters. Titus surely got more than one letter from Paul. Timothy, I'm sure Timothy got more than two letters from Paul. You understand? I mean, he was writing letters all the time. But why, of all those letters that Paul wrote to all of his personal friends, do we get Philemon? Some people say, you know, we're talking scholars, that it has to be because it was important to somebody that was associated with collecting Paul's letters. Thus, Onesimus, named the Bishop of Ephesus, comes in, that he kept this because it was important to him, and important to him for a couple of reasons. Not just because he's got a personal letter from Paul or that he carried it for Paul, but that this letter is a document. I wanted to say this so we don't forget it. This letter not only is a personal letter, but whatever happens, we have to assume this letter was received positively. When Philemon receives this letter, if he receives the letter, tears it up and throws it, says, Onesimus, we're taking you in. I'm charging you anyhow. I'm turning you in as a runaway slave. Well, then we wouldn't have the letter of Philemon. You see what I'm saying? The letter had to be received in a positive sense. Philemon had to receive it, maybe chewed on it a while, thought about it for a while, but he had to follow this. You've got to assume that he followed these directions. And Philemon was welcome back, at least. Philemon may have received some kind of freedom. And again, a freed man coming out of slavery doesn't, you know, go to college, get a degree, and you know, start a, you know, some kind of business or become a shop teacher, some great job like this. They've still got to stay in their social, you know, slot. They're now free, but you still got to do what you're trained to do. So Philemon, because they're in the church here, he may have ended up in Ephesus and kept the letter. This letter would be one, because Paul says right in here, he's going to say, charge it to my account. That's in verse 18, I believe. Right here, this letter, that when Philemon walks into this letter, it's like, Philemon, you owe me this much money. Right, I've got someone's going to take care of that. Paul signed off on it. And so Paul, the letter would have Paul's name saying, I will pay for it. You know, Paul has received Philemon's debt legally right here. So Philemon, one, he's no longer a runaway slave. Why? I'm back. Well, what about the silver you took? Paul will pay you back. It's like, so, I mean, it's now a legal document. It's like, I'm not a runaway slave. Two, I haven't stolen anything that's not going to be replaced. He's keeping him out of jail. It may have led to his freedom or his being set free. And now it would have been a documentation saying, Paul, who is sponsoring me, has required me being free. Onesimus or Philemon has set me free. So it became a document, not just just a random letter, but a document that was important for Onesimus. Another thing I'll say about the letter, that is within this, you have, if you've got God the Father, who is separated from sinners because of sin, and then you've got Jesus Christ who comes and pays the price so that the sinner's price can be paid and the sinners can be restored to fellowship with God. This book right here is a perfect portrayal of Philemon, who's been separated from his slave Onesimus. And here comes Paul, the one, the reconciler, is going to reconcile Onesimus to Philemon. He's going to receive the debt. He's going to write the letter. He's going to recommend him. He's going to say, he is my very heart. My very heart has been given to you, Philemon. I ask you to receive him back. Paul is saying that about Onesimus, which is what Jesus Christ says about us. This is what I died for. This is my very heart. So again, I don't want to stretch that too far, but you've got a perfect picture right here of reconciliation. You've also got, as far as Paul, and we could read verses I could read verses out of Colossians where Paul's talking about reconciliation. And this kind of leads into theology. Another good argument for this whole concept is we've got a great theology. We've got the theology of reconciliation, us being brought back to God, of us being welcomed back. We've got the theology of in Christ there is no Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's neither free nor slave. All are united in Christ. So we're talking about reconciliation in Christ. We're talking about unity in Christ. Great theological concepts. Well, how great is your theology if you can't fix this problem? You see, you've now got a runaway slave who's come to Paul for help, apparently. And Paul writes Philemon, says, okay, he wants to be reconciled. I'll pay his debt. Welcome him back. And Philemon says, no, I know I've been reconciled to Christ. I know I say there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ. But I can't do this. It's like, well, then your theology is just ideology. It's not applicable in your life. You can't make any transition. And so I think what Christ has done over here theologically for us, we can say, and in reality, Paul takes his theology and says, well, let's apply it to life. And that's another good thing you see right there, is you actually see the church functioning, not just with high ideas of theology, but functioning together, applying what God has done for them, applying it to their own situation. So those are some other things. Going back to Paul receiving Philemon in prison, apparently Paul's in Rome. I mean, not apparently, but clearly Paul's in Rome. Philemon, or Onesimus, ends up there. How he got there, it was just a random occurrence. He got arrested, thrown in prison with Paul. I don't think so. I think he made his way to Paul somehow. Maybe his escape didn't go as planned. Maybe he ran to Paul. There is another thing here, two things. 20 days. You have, if you receive a slave or you find a slave, you've got 20 days in the Roman law. And these are Roman laws that we got quotes and things for. You've got 20 days to get him back to his owner. Otherwise, you are harboring a runaway slave. And now Paul is a criminal. And so you'd say, well, why wasn't Paul, you know, a good godly Christian and he's got a slave? Why didn't he put him in the underground, you know, the underground railroad and get him sent up to, you know, some other country and get him out? Because, well, in this Roman law, if Paul does that, he is now a prisoner. Not, as he says here, he's going to say, chapter 1, or just that first verse, Philemon now, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul is in prison because of Christ Jesus. If he takes Philemon and helps him in the Underground Railroad escape into Europe or something, well, now Paul's a criminal in Rome because he's helping runaway slaves. He's coming against society. He's got 20 days to get this slave back to his owner. Otherwise, he's a criminal himself. And the book of Philemon sending him back with some suggestions. The other thing that we're going to see is you can go to a temple. And I do not understand this. I've read it in so many commentaries. I didn't take time to search it out on why. But if a runaway slave could make his way to a temple, it was like a safe haven, kind of like the cities of refuge in the law of Moses. Certain cities, if you accidentally killed somebody, you could run to these cities of refuge, and the government couldn't come in and get you. You were free to build your court case without being killed by a vigilante. You were safe in the cities of refuge. Slaves were also free if they could go to a temple. There was refuge in a temple. Why? I don't know. I mean, I think we could figure that out. I just didn't get a chance to study that. Paul, because of his situation, and he's teaching and preaching and doing his thing, Paul, in a sense, was possibly a temple of refuge for Paul, his rented apartment. And it may be a stretch, but some people go with that idea. But Paul's got 20 days. Onesimus comes to Paul, apparently, and Paul, we don't know the conversation, but we do know that he shared the gospel with him. You'd think that maybe Onesimus had already received the gospel because he's from Philemon's home, but he hasn't. He ran away, and now he's a Christian, and Paul's writing this letter. So, let's begin looking at the letter. This letter is not a quick note. It's not just a random, thrown-together note. It's very crafted. I think that's a good word. It's crafted. It's put together. There's things that are taking place here. Paul is using certain things. Well, for example, he's going to say all of these things to Onesimus, or Philemon, and then at the end, he's going to write around, what is it, chapter, or verse 20, 22. Ask him to do these things, and then he says, and one more thing, prepare a guest room for me. Now, that sounds nice. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. In other words, what's going on there? Well, he's just asking for a room. I'm going to come visit you. Right. I'm sending you this letter, and oh, by the way, make sure you get me a room ready, because I want to swing by and kind of just say hello. In other words, I'll follow up. There will be follow-up on this letter. So, I mean, these words are not just random thoughts. It's woven together, and you almost have to step back and unravel it to find out what Paul is doing. He's not telling Philemon what to do. He's not being bossy. He's not slamming down the apostolic hammer. He's just saying, hey, you know, here's what's taking place, and just kind of drops a few things on him, makes some suggestions, and says, hey, you know, just charge me anything that if he's stolen something from you, I'll pay for it. Yeah, but you know what I think about it? You owe me your very life because I got you saved. I got you eternal security. But hey, we're not going to talk about that now. But charge me anything that Onesimus will. It's like, well, Paul's saying, hey, I'm just being open with you. But also realize, well, here's one of my favorite lines right here in verse 9. Verse 9, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now, that first part, he's talking to Philemon about Philemon, building relationships, restoring relationships, kind of, you know, catching up on how he feels about Philemon. And then right there around 8 and 9, he switches and starts talking about Onesimus. I'm pleading with you. I'm just Paul. An old man. Now, what does he mean, an old man? Oh, I'm getting old. He's not all that old. I mean, I guess you could say he's old, but he's about, you know, some of our ages, you know. I mean, it's not like ancient old, you know. Now, who's ancient old, you know? I mean, you know, I look around the room, and we got, none of us. None of us. but you know, figure it's 60 A.D. He's not like ancient. The old, I think he's saying an old man. It's like, you know, I've got some experience. I'm just Paul, an old man. I know what I'm talking about. I don't think he's talking about his age as being, oh, I'm beat up, because he's going to hit the road again. He gets out of prison. He hits the road, maybe goes all the way to Spain. So he's not broken down, just got a few days left. He's an old man. I'm an old man. I'm not going to say I'm Paul the apostle. I'm Paul, an old man. Just consider me an old, wise, experienced. That's how I'm appealing you. I'm not appealing you as Paul the apostle, but Paul, what do I call myself? The old man. And then he also says, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We would assume that Philemon, because you're going to read here if I hurry up, Philemon, one of the churches, there may be more than one in Colossae, but one of the churches in Colossae is meeting in his house. Okay? Now, I used to have a Bible study in my house. We had 44 people in there one time. But, I mean, they were sitting on the steps. It wasn't a place the church would want to meet each week. In fact, of those 44, I think only 19 or so came back. The next time, I was like, we're not going to sit on the steps, you know. So that was a long time ago. But Philemon's having church. So it's probably more of a villa, you know. If he's got one servant or slave, he's got more than one. There are more than one servants. I mean, he's not just one guy with one servant. He's got a nice house. It's well laid out. And so Philemon is well taken care of. He's got some servants or slaves. One's ran off with some stuff. And the church is meeting in his house. So now, I, Paul, I could say an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not afraid to pull that card. He does that in Galatians. He does that in Corinth. He argues. He says, I am the apostle. I am the one who got, I am the one who started your church. You better be listening to me. He does. He says, out of love. I appeal to you out of love. I then, Paul, an old man, meaning I've been around. I've got some experience. I know what I'm talking about. And now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now, where's Paul? Oh, while you're living in the villa with servants and all these things, you've got a big problem. Onesimus ran away with some silver. Right. Okay, yeah, I understand your dilemma. Especially from my position, being in prison in Rome. It's like, really, you don't have anything to complain about, Onesimus. Let's take care of this. So, I mean, he sets him up, and that's just a couple that we can pull up here. He is setting him up. There's only going to be one choice. Another thing he's going to do. This is a personal letter. Yes, a personal letter addressed to, look at this, in verse 3. Well, let me read in verse 2. It says, to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So who's he writing the letter to? Very clearly, Philemon. And Philemon's wife. And that's pretty much standard. It doesn't say wife, but from the beginning of the writing of the letter all the way through church history, that's kind of been understood that Apphia was his wife. And Archippus, remember at Colossae, the book of Colossians ended with Archippus being told to finish the work that God gave you to do. So we assume that he is the pastor who's replaced where's his name? Down there in verse 23. Epaphras, the pastor of Colossae, has gone over to talk to Paul about the problems. That's why Paul sent Tychicus and who? Onesimus. So Tychicus and Onesimus are going back to Colossae with the letter to the church of Colossae, and Onesimus is going to carry this letter to Philemon. Now, if you look down in verse 23, the greeting right here, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. That's their pastor, we assume, that has left and appears to have left Archippus in charge. It goes on, and so do Mark. We know who Mark is. He was the scribe, Barnabas' cousin. Aristarchus, we know him from last week. Thank you for coming back. Aristarchus, he's from Thessalonica, traveled extensively with Paul. Demas is going to desert Paul because he loves the world. By time in another 6 years, Demas will be gone. Demas is not going to make it through the decade. If this is 60 AD, by 67 AD, 7 years, within 7 years, Demas has gone away to the world. He's done. And Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Notice who's missing right there. Notice whose name is not there, and it should be. This guy right here. Where's Tychicus? Tychicus is right there with. They traveled together to Colossae. Tychicus carried the letter of Colossae along with Onesimus, because Paul says that, and Onesimus carries the letter of Philemon. It appears, I don't know why he doesn't mention Tychicus or somewhere in here say something about it. He mentions Timothy. I think possibly Tychicus is bringing a letter to the church, and Onesimus is the carrier. He wants Onesimus to be the one. He's the representative. He's the one that's going to hand the letter to Philemon. Now, can you imagine the day? Knock on the door. The servant opens the door, and all of a sudden, there's some noise. Maybe that, you know, some things got dropped. You know, and Philemon comes around. What's going on? It's like, and there stands Onesimus, letter from Paul. It's like, and you know, they didn't have email. He couldn't email say I'm coming. He couldn't call say I'm on my way. All of a sudden, just there he is with this letter. And so let's read this letter before I get too far gone here. This would be the letter that Onesimus hands to Philemon. And Paul is very strategically working through this. Oh, I was going to show you, trying to show you this. Apphia in verse 2, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church. This is addressed to the church. This is a personal letter to Philemon, but Paul's got enough, I don't want to call it savvy, enough guts, enough organizational skills to say, I'm sending this to you, your wife, the pastor, Archippus. In fact, the whole church is going to read this letter. Now, this is what I'd like to see happen. And then in verse 3, very important, grace to you. You may want to note this. You don't have to. If you have a King James Bible, you don't have to. It's already noted in the these and the thous and all that. Grace to you, you is plural. It's not grace to you, Philemon. It's grace to yous. It says grace to y'all is what it says. And we assume he's not talking to just a Philemon and Apphia, he's writing to y'all church. That picks up again. Then from there on, it's singular. You, all the way through, the rest of the yous are all singular. He's talking to Philemon until you get to verse 22. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to y'all in answer to your all prayers, so that you and your are plural. Assuming that the church is praying, not just Philemon is praying for him, that the church. Paul, in other books, asks for prayer. Ephesus, he asks for prayer. Pray for me, that my gospel might be clear. Pray for this. He says, I need your prayer. It's interesting here, he doesn't ask for prayer. He thanks them for their prayers and says, I'm going to be restored to you in answer to your prayers or your all. So right there, verse 3, grace to you all, the whole church, and verse 22, your prayers. So the church is going to read this, which is also another thing that Philemon has this letter that Onesimus brings to him. And now if it follows, which we assume it is, that's why it's in the Bible. Otherwise, if they just threw it away, it wouldn't be here. The whole church knows this. So Paul is building a case for Onesimus to walk back. It's a very safe environment that Onesimus is walking back into. He's no longer a runaway slave. He's no longer a thief. His debt's going to be paid. He's coming back with support from Paul, the apostle who started the church and saved Philemon's life. He's coming back with this letter. Once you read it, the church is supposed to read it too. The whole church reads it, and they're watching this test case of does reconciliation and unity in the church really work. Let's watch Philemon. And it's kind of like, what's Philemon going to do? I mean, Onesimus knows this. There's a tight case for him that he's going to come back into a very safe environment. Not going to come back where everybody's mad at him. In fact, there's rejoicing. Paul's rejoicing. He's been saved. Paul's, well, let's read it. Here we go. Verse 1. Yes. I would think so. But it is possible it would be like Uriah the Hittite and David. You know that story in the Old Testament where David gets Bathsheba pregnant, then he sends for Uriah, brings Uriah home from the front over there in Moab, from General Joab, brings him home and says, hey, why don't you, how's the battle? Going good. Okay, that's all I wanted to know. It's like, well, why don't you go on home? And Uriah is so faithful, you know the story, he stays right there and sleeps with the guards. And David finds out he didn't go home and sleep with his wife. He's supposed to sleep with his wife. I mean, she's pregnant. You've got to get her pregnant, at least so it looks that way. He doesn't go home. So he said, gets him drunk the next night, and he still doesn't go home. So they says, what do I do? So he writes a letter to Joab, writes the letter, send Uriah the Hittite to the front line, lead the battle, and as soon as they start firing, everybody retreats. It's like, that's a death wish for Uriah. We're going to all run up there, and then his cover's gone. And he writes a letter, signs it, David, rolls it up, and gives it to Uriah. Give this note to Joab. And he didn't read it. You know, that would have been a sealed letter that Joab reads. Thank you, Joab. A letter from the king. It's like, oh, you must have really made the king mad. It doesn't say, it's like, okay, thank you, that's all, sir. You may go. It's like, it was a death sentence for... So, that'd be a case where a guy carried a letter that didn't know what was in it. I would think Paul has revealed to Onesimus what's in here. Especially with him walking into a very dangerous situation. He's going to have some confidence as he's walking. He's not going to walk in and the letter says, turn him over to the authorities. So I think Onesimus is confident, knows what's in this letter. Good question. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in prison because of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother. And Timothy is working with it. It's interesting that Timothy's name does pop up, not Tychicus. Tychicus' name. Timothy's always the one that's being referred to. to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So they're friends and a worker for Christ. Philemon is involved in the ministry at some level. He's also laboring for Christ in his place in the world. And now to Apphia, our sister. And it's going to be very important that Apphia reads this and is on the same page, because it is possible that Philemon is taking care of the bigger things of life, where Apphia could very well, very likely, be in charge of the servants. She would be the one who gave them the assignments. So she may be Onesimus's direct supervisor. So Philemon can restore him, but if Apphia is not on the same page, there could still be some problems. So again, I'm making some assumptions. Those aren't necessarily facts, but that was culture. That wouldn't be strange for Apphia to be the one that was overseeing Onesimus and the other servants. Our sister, so she's saved, to Archippus, our fellow servant. And like I said, I assume he's the one leading the church. Now, the way this is written and the way it's handed down to us in church history is Philemon's wife was Apphia and their son was Archippus. Now, there's nowhere, I mean, and to the church that meets in your home, meaning that's not plural, you're all's home. But clearly it means Philemon's home, and if that's his wife, it means Philemon and Apphia's home, which in Archippus, who's he? Well, he'd be their son. It's also his home. And that would just make sense. I mean, it makes sense possibly that he's the one who's going to oversee the church while the pastor's gone. It's not a big deal, but it could be that Archippus is their son, and that's not just me talking. That's not modern theology. That's kind of the way it's been handed down through the years. Again, we kind of want more information on it, but there it hangs. Our fellow soldier, he's a fellow soldier. He's got, again, remember in Colossians, he was told to finish the work that God has assigned to you. So he's on a mission. Archippus is on some kind of a mission. We don't know what it is. We just know that it's clearly identified to Archippus. Paul knows something about it, maybe through a prophecy or something. But Archippus knows what it is. Paul's encouraging him to finish the work that he's been given. And I'm going to just throw it out there. I think it's the church there in Colossae, but we don't know. Okay. Grace to you all, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's your, I want to say typical greeting, but, you know, identifies God and the Lord Jesus Christ, both deity, and peace and grace to you. Two great words, charis. Grace and peace are two words that were used similarly, not grace, but a form of this, which is joy. The typical greeting would be joy and peace, or joy and harmony from the gods. If it's just a pagan letter, it would say something like this: joy and peace from the gods. May the gods give you joy and peace. Paul took the word joy, which is very similar to similarly spelled as charis, and changed the letter just a little, one letter, and it became joy. It became grace, and of course he changed the gods or the deities. He identifies them: God the Father and God the Son. So grace, which is given to you from God, and peace, which is offered you from God through Jesus Christ and by grace, they greet you. So it's that's a very secular greeting that has been completely Christianized by Paul in his letters. Okay, now verses 4 through 7, he's greeting Philemon, kind of talking about Philemon, his relationship with Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. I'm praying for you, Philemon, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, how did he hear about his faith? Well, variety of ways, but definitely the pastor, Epaphras, is there with him in prison. And so he's telling. Philemon is the one who's showing his faith. He's providing the house. And if he's opening up his house, he's doing other things also. And so it goes on and says, I always thank my God for you as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. His faith and love is manifesting in his actions, and he's serving the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, an interesting line, so that you will have full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Notice how he ties that together. It's one of those things. If you give, more will be given. We really like that verse when we start talking about giving. The more you give, more will be given to you. He who gives abundantly, it will be abundantly poured out to him. You can use that financially in offerings and things like this. But notice how Paul's using it. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. The faith, the things you understand, I pray that you're actively sharing, that you're giving them away. Why? So that you will have a full measure, a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. In other words, as you give, more is given to you. So there's, and you can see when Jesus talks about it, it'll be pressed down, shaken together. What you give will be pressed down, shaken together. He's talking there actually in the text that Jesus refers to it as his judgment. You start judging people, that judgment will be poured out on you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's like we can double up what you're doing. And here it is, you start giving. Your understanding, you're giving, you know, sharing your faith, you'll understand more. Interesting connection. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith and do realize, according to church history, I think this is solid information, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, even some people say Onesimus, were all martyred during Nero's reign. Now that's going to cut in a little bit on our Ephesus scenario, that this Onesimus is the bishop over there in Ephesus eventually. But these guys are going to lose their faith in Nero's persecution, which is going to break out. If this is 60 AD, 64 is when the persecution breaks out, and by 68, Nero's dead. So you've got a 4-year window for Nero's persecution to destroy these people. And so there we have it. That's, again, traditional church history. That's where what happened to him. So he's sharing his faith. It's going to cost him his life eventually. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So Paul's excited because he's in prison, but what he has planted, his teaching in Ephesus has spread over into Colossae. Philemon has taken that and has spread it and is refreshing the saints. Paul's ministry has gone from Ephesus to Colossae into Philemon to all the saints and is branching out while Paul's locked up in prison. So he says right here, your love has given me great joy. My ministry, you understand that feeling of having a Bible study, and it's like, and no one comes, you know? We're having a Bible study and people listen, but it's like, oh, not so interesting. And it makes no difference. Or having a Bible study, in my case, and someone sending you an email, and, you know, I sometimes get emails from different countries or different around the nation, and they send something, and they say, I've had pastors from, like, other countries say, your teaching has completely transformed the way I approach the Word. You can imagine some pastors going and just kind of going through the and coming up some kind of flowery message. You say, what am I going to preach on Sunday? What am I going to preach on Sunday? It's kind of like, and then they watch this, like, well, just turn the page and preach the next verse. It's like, you can do that? Yeah, I do it all the time. It's like, well, that's not very coach. That's not what everybody else does. It's like, and then they do it. It's like, this is so refreshing. I just teach the text. It's like, yeah, relax. You don't have to come up with butterflies and rainbow stories all the time. Just teach what's in the Bible. And if JL pounds a tent peg through Sisera's head, just tell him the story. It's like, what's the point? I don't know. Just don't stay at JL's tent, you know, whatever. But anyway, I know the feeling of being disappointed and realizing my ministry has had no effect, or having a ministry and realizing it is. There are churches are getting different messages because of videotapes going online. It's like, well, we'll do this too. Now, again, we're not talking tens of thousands of people. We're talking about one guy in some distant land somewhere. Okay, so it's, don't think, wow, you're changing Christendom. No. Okay, verse 7. So Paul is saying the same thing. He's locked up in a prison. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. You're doing the work. Yeah, it's exciting for me to know that. Okay. There he goes. He says, right there, you can see they're brothers in the Lord. They're brothers in battle. They're fellow ministers. They're doing their own part. Onesimus, or Philemon's sharing his house. He's sharing his faith. He's refreshing the saints. They're going off and doing great things. Great job. Great job. So that's the first thing Onesimus' letter would say to Philemon. Verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. So right here within this whole thing, Paul is asking, he's asking something. And this has frustrated some commentators and different people that teach this. It's like, what's it's not a good letter. Paul never, some people have said, as you read their commentaries, Paul never really comes out and says, what's he trying to say? It's really not that difficult, I don't think. I think Paul is saying, one, he says there's something that he expects is right to do. And I think I'm going to write this down. One, restore. And this is developing. These are like three levels of rightness. Possibly. Now, this is me teaching you. It doesn't necessarily have to be interpreted this way because different people try to approach this different ways. Number one, I'm going to read this again. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. In other words, there is something right. This letter, Paul could say, change his whole letter. It could be an email. Philemon, do this now. Boom. What is it? That would be the right thing to do. He doesn't write it that way. It's within here. So number one, I think, is restore Onesimus to his position. Number two, it could be to free him, to give him his freedom. He should be trusted. He should be set go. He's got a calling on his life or something. He could be set free. And then this could lead in the next one, send him to Paul. In other words, Paul's going to say, hey, man, you know, he's very useful to me. I mean, he's like my heart. This man is getting the job done here in Rome. But I can't keep him. I'd be a criminal. Because he is your slave. You own him. If I keep him longer than 20 days, the text doesn't say that, the Roman law does. I keep him longer than 20 days, I'm a criminal. I've got to send him back. So please, number one, do the right thing. First, don't beat him. Don't put him in prison. He's useful. He used to be useless. When he takes your silver, he runs away, he's useless. But don't throw him away. Don't punish him. Restore him. He's at least useful to you. But I think there's more here that can take place. And ultimately, you can see that Paul says, I would really like to have him sent back to me. Now, here we go. There is, again, I'm going to write this right here. There is something right that Paul has in mind. And he says, I could tell you to do what is right, but yet, he says, I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, and notice what's missing, in verse 8, I could order you. How can you order somebody? Because you're an apostle. Because in the church system, in that hierarchy that has been established right here, because the church meets in his home, Paul's the one who started the church, Paul is the apostle, there's this hierarchy, Paul could step in and order him to do what's right. But he says, no, he says, I then, as Paul, not an apostle, doesn't say it, but he just leaves that word out, an old man. Let's just call me an old man. Experienced. I know what I'm talking about. You probably want to listen. And now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm paying the price. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. This letter is about Onesimus. This is about Paul appealing for Onesimus, who's standing right there just having handed the letter over. Who became my son while I was in chains. And obviously when it says became my son, that doesn't mean Paul gave birth to him or fathered him. It doesn't mean he adopted him. It clearly means, I mean, there's no other way of looking at it, that he got saved. He became my son while I was in chains. So Paul is in chains in Rome, and yet he's getting slaves born again who are from Colossae. While I was in chains, formerly he was useless to you. Now everybody wants to play on this word because the name Onesimus means, you break Onesimus down, it means useful. Okay, that his name means use. All these names have, break them down, they can mean different things. But right here, while I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you, and this is where he first hint right here, and to me. He was useless to you, but now because of what I have done, he got saved under my watch while he was in prison with me. He's now useful to you, but also for me. Verse 12. I am sending him, and notice he says right here, I'm sending him who, he's going to describe him one more time, who is my very heart. Now that's a huge statement. Who is my, I mean, how long? I would think Timothy would be Paul's only heart, his very heart. You know what I'm saying? Someone that, this guy is a model of me. He is trained with me. He's traveled with me. He's listened to me. He knows what I would say. He knows how to handle what I would do. Right here? But he says, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. In other words, this is someone I hold dear. And I'm putting, the guy standing in front of you that just handed you that letter, Philemon, that's my heart standing there. That is, again, Paul doesn't have a son. He doesn't have children of his own. But he says, this is my son who I gave birth to spiritually while I was in prison in chains, and now I'm sending someone very important to you. In other words, Paul's expressing his love, his concern for Onesimus. He's not expecting Onesimus to be beaten and sent to prison. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. He says, really? He says, the thing is, you owe me. He says, you should be doing something for me, but you can't, you're in Colossae. So it's really nice having Onesimus here because he was kind of filling in your shoes. He was kind of filling in the thing that you couldn't provide, he was doing it. But I thought it would be best to send him back. Legally, he has to. I would have liked to keep him here with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. So again, there's another appeal to have him. him. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. So now why is he sending him back? He's sending him back not to be restored. He's sending him back to receive consent to come back. So he's got 20 days to send him back. You go back and ask Philemon for consent to come back so you can get back to work in the ministry. So this letter is an appeal, maybe, to get consent to come back to Paul. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Didn't want to force your hand to say, send him back to me. I figured I'd just walk around it, word around it, and you read between the lines and let it be spontaneous. Like, hey, I got a great idea. What's your great idea? I'm going to send Onesimus back to you. It's like, well, I never thought of that. What a great idea. I like the spontaneity. So you can see there's a little bit of humor in there, a little bit of irony. It's kind of like reading between the lines, but not really. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. So when he says, perhaps the reason, and whenever you say the reason, you got to think of God's ultimate plan, God's destiny, God working all the situations. He says, you know, this might be God's working this whole thing together. God's intention was for him to come to me so he could get saved, to come back to you. He says, oh, you don't want to be coming against, right there, don't come against God. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And indeed he is. And that's why he's more excited about him being a born-again slave than being a free man. Do you understand what I'm saying? The free man, you're still going to have to find Christ. But the born-again slave, your problems are solved. Now, Paul does say in Corinthians, you know the verse, he says, if you're a slave, stay a slave. You don't have to find your freedom to serve Christ. But then he says, but if you can get your freedom, take it. Paul, in his writings, admits that a freed man is better than a slave. But he makes it very clear, you don't have to be a free man to be a Christian. You can serve Christ. And that might be your position. Your job, your calling might be to serve as a slave. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man, that would be as a slave, and as a brother in the Lord. So as a man, he's your slave, but in the spiritual realm, he's your brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, again, notice that word partner, if you're helping me, we're teaming together. If you consider me a partner and you're concerned about what's best for me and my ministry, then welcome him as you would welcome me. It's like, that's my heart. I just walked in your door. Just like he was over here serving me for you, he's now come back so part of me can be with you. Welcome him as you would welcome me. So clearly he's expecting some kind of a restoration. He's asking for some kind of restoration. If he has done you any wrong, now here's that verse, if he's done you any wrong, you know, like cost you money because he wasn't there to get the job done, or some things didn't get taken care of that he was supposed to take care of, or owes you anything, you know, stole some silver, charge it to me. Now that's important. Verse 17, that is an important document. Paul, in a sense, has signed a contract. He's telling him right here, I will pay. If he owes you anything, I'll pay it, and he signs it. His name is signed on this right here. So you understand what I'm saying. That's why this document is important, because this is Onesimus' legal document. My debts are paid. What I did has been paid by Paul. If he owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. So just a note. The handwriting in the letter of Philemon, the text, the type in Philemon is different than the text and the writing in Colossae. In the book of Colossians. You know why? The book of Colossians would be written by a scribe. The book of Philemon is written by the hand of a rabbi, Paul. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, whatever he owes. But notice, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So, I mean, what does he owe you? How much money does he owe you? Let's compare that to your eternal destiny. Yeah, I'd call it even, shall we? I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, verse 20, I think right there, if Onesimus owes you anything, I owe you, I will pay it. But wait, he says, actually, you owe me your life. You actually owe me. So if there's something you maybe want to pay me back, you can refresh me. And that's what he's saying. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you. He said, I'll pay his debt, but I'd really like to have you give me something. And what is he asking for? Not a donation. He's asking for, I think, Onesimus. potentially. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. How would you refresh Paul in Rome? Well, you'd send Onesimus back to help take care of some of his problems and situations, his ministry. Confident of your obedience, right there, confident of your obedience of what? Restoring him? You didn't hear much really about setting him free in there, right? But, you know, it can be played in there. Or confident of his obedience in what? Refreshing Paul. I'm confident you'll, right on the tails of that, you owe me your very life. You could refresh me. You could help give to me. And I'm confident you'll be obedient. Is he saying obedient to be restore Onesimus to his servant, our slave in Philemon's house? Or is he saying confident that after you restore him and welcome him back, you won't punish him, you'll give him papers and send him back to me? In which case, contrary to what anybody would want to have said, Paul is just asking for a slave. That's why it's nice to put this in here, that he'll restore him, he'll set him free as a free man, and send him back to Paul. And so Paul doesn't have to be a slave owner. You understand that? Okay. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. That would, you know, what have you asked? We don't even know what he's asked. Just restore and be nice. Do what's right. Verse 22. And then he says, I'll go back and read this again. I write to you knowing that you will do even more. I'm confident. See, so I'm confident. You know, just like you tell your son, I'm confident you're going to do the right thing. But just in case, and one more thing, prepare a guest room. I'm confident you're going to do what's right. But one more thing, I'll be around later this evening to check. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you. And that word you, again, is plural, you all, in answer to your all prayers. Now, what's interesting right here, if you don't mind me saying this, I'm wrapping this up. When he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, I think it's right around verse 22, I think, so cross that off. He tells the Romans, writing from Corinth to the Roman church, he says, when I come to you, I want you to send me to Spain. Well, now Paul is in Rome. And he's in prison. And if you remember last week, I talked, when he got out of Roman prison, he could have gone straight to Spain, then came back to Crete, the possible. But right here, we know from here, where's Paul intending to go from Rome? Not to Spain. He's intending to go where? Back to the Colossian church. Probably back to check on the Asian churches, the churches of Asia. And that's not far-fetched. Check on those churches and then hit the seas and head to Spain. So I would say from this verse right here, if you're going to draw a map like I try to draw, you could send him to Rome. But what are you going to do with this verse? His intention in 60 AD was not to go right to Spain, but his intention was to come to Asia and maybe drop in on Philemon, but not just to check on Philemon, but to check on the churches and then head back. Maybe go to Spain. And church history does record that Paul did go to Spain. We don't have any details, but it is kind of an accepted fact. Not a fact, it's an accepted idea. Okay. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. I know you're praying for me. And then verse 23, the closing right here. Epaphras, the pastor from Colossae that meets in Philemon's house, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you his greeting. So he's fine. He says hello. And so do Mark. And Mark has traveled through there and been there with Barnabas possibly. Aristarchus, he's been there. He's from Thessalonica. Demas, the one who's going to betray Christ, or not betray Christ, but he's going to go back to the world. And Luke, my fellow workers, they all send their greeting. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And there's his closing. He closes down with that right there. So I'm going to pray. And we'll be done with this. And we did finish Philemon. We start next week. We start 1 Peter, which will be followed then, of course, by 2 Peter. Thank you very much for being here. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the historical background that we see here. We thank you for these people being real people and dealing with real situations. We do ask that your spirit that inspired them and guided them would also lead and guide each one of us. That we'd be able to deal with situations. That we'd be able to have confidence in you and continue to have confidence in your word as we work through situations in our life and we continue to minister to our world. We do thank you for the opportunity to share the gospel, to share our faith. And I do ask that we continue to produce good fruit in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you very much. Yes, please.
I was not in your Colossians study, so is it Tychicus who took this letter?
Yep, the book of Colossians ends. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's Tychicus and Onesimus were carrying the letter. And you can read that if you want to. Just flip back. Yep, Colossians 4, verse 7. Yep, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. And if you read that, there's like four things. He tells the news, he encourages them, he tells all about Paul's, what's going on. There's four things that Paul's doing. And then in verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. So those two guys are traveling together. But again, what's interesting is Onesimus is mentioned in the Colossian letter, but we know Tychicus is right there with Onesimus because they're traveling together, but he's not mentioned in the Philemon letter. It's kind of like a different... I think Paul wants Onesimus being the point of the point man for this letter, not Tychicus.
The other thing that says in chains, is that a figure of speech?
That
or was he actually chained to the
Yep, I know. That's what people say. I mean, and he's in his own rented apartment, apparently. And so when we think of apartment, we think of, you know, fourth floor, you know, window. He may be in have to rent his own space. And there's a guard, because he always refers to a guard is watching him. Just like he was in Caesarea. He's been in prison. He'll be in prison for 5 years, as you know. And in Caesarea, he was in prison. You know, he was held somewhere. But he was free to come out and speak when they invited him out. So I don't think it's an apartment like, you know, the own bathroom and your own bedroom and, you know, cable TV or something. But probably a guard is there supervising. People are free to come and go. I mean, people coming and going. We hear right there, and we know in this, Philemon, excuse me, Onesimus came in and saw him. So yeah, somehow there's a chain involved. I think it's more than figurative. I think maybe he gets chained up at night. I don't know if he's chained to a guard, although some people talk like that. I think we could find out if we would actually go after that information. I think we'd get a better picture on it if we just focus on that question and start reading through books. We could find out about it. But that's been a problem for me. I read about the rented apartment. I read about the chains. I don't know how they fit together. No. Right. Right. Yep. Yep. That second imprisonment, that's when he asked for his coat. You know, he knows he's dying. Yeah. And he is now that's Nero's persecution. Nero's now executing. There's no trial. There's just executions, you know. Right. I have not. No. Have you? Oh. Do you feel like it's pretty authentic?
No.
Oh. Well, I mean, like, they're going to have their...
It's actually a water...
Oh, it was a cistern. It wasn't a prison back in the first century. Okay. I mean, it's a cistern now, or it was a cistern back... Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I haven't seen that. Now, there is in Philippi, right in the town center there is a prison been identified there. So that's one, just so you know, there... It's when they were arrested there in the center of the city, Paul and Silas, and thrown into prison and beaten, that would probably be the place. It's all kind of laid out. So I think they do have identified the place where the earthquake shook. They have that probably located. That's an authentic prison right next to the town square. But anyway, that was kind of neat to find. I haven't been there either, but Carl Rasmussen, the guy that I've gone to Israel with, holylandphotos.org has just got tremendous amounts. Holylandphotos.org. And so he's got stuff there. That's interesting. So you guys were in Rome.
We were in Italy for
2 weeks. Were you traveling on your own or with a tour group?
No, on our own, but we hired personal tour guides each day.
So did you see anything else? Obviously. What else did you see that would be really cool? Colosseum and stuff. How about, did you get to the Vatican? Did you get to see anything like the Vatican museums or anything like this?
That was our worst day, actually. Felt like a herd of cattle going